Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna DeHart, and I am so excited that you decided to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy.
By his wounds. No matter how many times I focus on this particular passage of scripture, I am deeply moved. I'm going to be taking and pulling the text tonight from Isaiah 53. It is probably the most prolific and clear prophetic picture of what Jesus would go through today. Literally hundreds and hundreds of years before he arrived on the scene. There were many prophecies that came through the prophets, but Isaiah had the most clear ones of any of the others. And before I get started into this tonight, I just wanted to read a little Andrew Womack. How do you know of Andrew Womack? Yeah, he had this little short devotional thing that said, "You may be asking what's so good about Good Friday. On this day, we take the time to remember that Jesus willingly died the death that we deserved. He carried our sins to the point of becoming sin. And even though he himself knew no sin, he chose to be our sin." That's powerful. Stick around for Sunday because my message is called, "Oh Death, Where Is Your Sting?" And so it's going to be a great message too. But he says, praise God, the story doesn't end there. He rose again on the third day, marking Resurrection Sunday. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me," I love this, whosoever, because that's in King James and I'm trying to translate it out of it. I'm just going to do it. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I know I see a lot of nodding in here, but this is the crux, of it all. And Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you're never going to die. Mary reminded me tonight of my mother's words, mother talk in heaven. "Well, honey, if I live, I live. And if I die, I live." And that is a very profound statement. I think about that a lot. I run into so many people that are afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of dying. I don't want to die before my time. But to die is gain, as Paul said. Amen? This day, on Good Friday, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He took upon himself our sickness, our poverty, our pain, our shame, and defeat, so we could live in his victory. And that's the good news. Today is a Good Friday. Even though it was probably the darkest day that the disciples and those who walked with him had ever gone through, for us, it's a great day of victory. If he hadn't come out of the tomb, we'd all be dead in the water. Amen? So this chapter I'm going to take you through, and I don't know if I'm going to get through the whole thing. I may end up paraphrasing a little bit at the end, but it foretells the sufferings of Jesus, the Messiah and Savior of the world, and it reveals the plan and purpose for which he was to die and the advantages resulting to mankind from that illustrious event when Jesus fulfilled prophecy and died on the cross. And it begins with a subtitle. I always say pay attention to the subtitles in Isaiah 53:1, and the subtitle is called "The Suffering Servant." So this begins with the atoning suffering of our servant Lord. And the suffering servant. It doesn't say the suffering Savior. Jesus was going to be the Savior of the world, and he is. But he came as a servant, willing to suffer as a servant. How many people do you know that serve and suffer while they're serving without moaning and complaining about it? We don't like to suffer, but Jesus knew that his assignment was to suffer. It begins in verse 1 with who has believed, confidently trusted and relied on and adhered to our message, our report of salvation. This is a question. And to whom, if not us, has the arm and infinite power of the Lord been revealed? Now, I just want to stop right there for a moment. It's like here we have a picture of God's infinite power. You know, the arm of the Lord represents the infinite power of God. And what we're going to see is that this suffering servant comes as a tender shoot. He comes as a weak-looking man. You have a dichotomy here of the power of God and the weakness of the Savior. But what the world thinks is the, you know, weakness is actually meekness under control. I always say meekness isn't weakness, it's power under control. What looked like the weakest moment in a king's life was actually the most powerful one. It goes on in verse 2 to say, for he, the servant of God, grew up before him. Pay attention to before him. Grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot, a plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majestic splendor that we would look at him, nor handsome appearance that we would be attracted to him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and pain, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces. Even Isaiah here in the scribes in the text put the word one with a capital. This isn't just any average one. This is deity. Amen? Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. So it begins, this part begins with who has believed our report. Prophetically, Isaiah anticipates at least two things here. First, he anticipates how strange and contradictory it seems that this suffering Messiah, whose visage is more marred than any man, is at the same time, he's our salvation. He's our healing. He's our cleansing to the nations. Second, Isaiah anticipates the rejection of the Messiah and that many would not believe our report. There's many today that don't believe our report. But our job is to keep reporting what we know about our Savior. The second thing is, it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And in this context of the Messiah's suffering and agony, this line seems out of place. The arm of the Lord is a picture of his strength, his power and might, and yet we will see a Messiah that is weak and suffering. But the strength, power, and might of God will be expressed in the midst of this suffering, seemingly weak Messiah. The fourth thing in this passage is that it says he will grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant. Jesus did grow up. As he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, that's what Luke wrote about. But all the while, he was a tender plant of seeming weakness and insignificance. Not like a mighty tree, not like a mighty warrior, not like a conquering king, which is what they wanted. I talked about that last week on Palm Sunday. A tender plant. And there's many times in your life where you feel weak. You feel tender. You may feel like the ground all around you is dry. I've heard pastors say, this is really hard ground over here. It's really dry ground. I can't release the gospel and get anything to happen over here. I just want you to know something. If you're before him, and in you're in his presence, there's no devil in hell that can uproot you. And there is no ground that is too dry that can destroy you. Amen? The point is that when we stay in God's presence and we feel weak, we are really at our strongest. The Bible says he makes our weakness his strength, or his strength is made perfect in our weakness. I want you to know something. You could be broken. You could be tender. You could be droopy right now and feel like you don't have the river of the Holy Spirit to perk you up. I know that's a lie. It's just a lie. We get dry in our spirit sometimes. All you need to do is stay in his presence. God will sustain you. He will sustain you when the world is against you. Amen? Jesus had to stay in the presence of his Father in order to fulfill his assignment, and so do we. It says here he was a root that came out of dry ground. At that time in Galilee, it was a very, very politically charged time in history. It was a violent time in history. It was a terrible time to be a Christian or a follower of Yahweh during that time. Jesus grew up in Galilee. It was Roman occupied Palestine. In respect to spiritual, political, and the standard of living matters, it was awful. But God decided to insert himself in history at that horrible time so that he could do the most wonderful thing. And many times God does that in our own lives. Amen? How many of you can testify that he shows up in the most horrific times of your life? It goes on to say that he has no form or comeliness, no beauty that we would desire him. Prophetically, Isaiah gives us a more compelling description of Jesus than we find anywhere in the gospel accounts. Jesus was not a man of remarkable beauty or physical attractiveness. And you know, a lot of people have a picture of a beautiful Jesus. He's the best-looking red-headed Irishman we've ever seen, right? But Jesus did not have the advantage of good looks. Many times we put so much emphasis on beauty and we miss the power of a person, the anointing of a person, the assignment of a person. Why? Because of their physical exterior. Much of the Christian world today is using, you know, only attractive people to draw people to themselves, to their ministry. I've ministered to people that have been hurt because they weren't good-looking enough for the worship team. It's terrible. I'm just going to say it like it is. They, you know, but they were anointed by God to do what they do. And we want to put the most attractive people out there. And I say, take care of yourself, people. It's great. If you're attractive, that's great. But, you know, many times being beautiful can go to a person's head. It did the devil. He was the most beautiful angel in heaven. Amen? Jesus is attractive, but the only way that he can be attracted to any of us is by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit can make you attractive. Don't ever, you know, down yourself because you don't feel like you're the prettiest person in the room. I want you to know that God used Jesus, and the word says that he was not anything that we would be looking at. And he was kind of homely, I guess, you know. So all the movies make him out to be this gorgeous person. It goes on to say that he was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, Jesus in this passage doesn't look like the life of the party. I know he carried joy. I know he was a merciful person, but nowhere in the scripture does it say that he is a man of mercy. You know, he's a merciful God. But it doesn't say he was a man of joy, even though he demonstrated joy. It says he was a man of sorrows. I don't know about you, and that makes me love him even more because he's acquainted with grief. He wasn't perpetually morose or sad. He showed a lot of joy, but he knew sorrow. He knew grief so intimately that he could be called a man of sorrow. And for this reason and so many, I love him. He was despised. He was rejected. You know, much of our sorrow sometimes is self-pity. It's just straight self-pity. But there is real sorrow in life. There's sorrow that hurts so much that you can't even speak of it. There's no way to even describe the mental sorrow, the spiritual sorrow, the sorrow over the loss of things, of health, of people, of relationships, of dreams, the sorrow that we go through when we're rejected by the people that we love. You know, when you're despised for doing good. How many of you have ever been despised for just doing good? Yeah, it hurts. It hurts when you've emptied your pocketbook and you've emptied your heart and you've emptied your emotional reserve and you've emptied everything that you could possibly empty short of spilling your blood and there's nothing coming back at you. And Jesus was willing still for these kind of people to die to show his love. Oh, how great is the Father's love through Jesus for us. Jesus experienced every conceivable woe, every conceivable sorrow, every conceivable hurt that we will ever go through, and he was willing to bear them for us. I cannot read this and not love him more. Daddy Chalk used to sit me down around the time of the crucifixion and us honoring Good Friday, and he'd say, "Vernie, I want you to read Isaiah 53 from the start to the last word, because this is who he is." It's good to read the account, but it's good to read what he showed was going to happen through the prophet, because this was already a done deal. In verse 4, it says, "But in fact," let's look at point B, "Jesus, our servant, Lord, bears our grief, sorrows, and sins, and provides us healing through his suffering, and by his wounds and stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, "But in fact, surely he has borne our griefs." You know, I want you to just know something. There'll come a time in your life where you're going to bear grief. You're going to bear it. And it's going to be on you. And you're going to feel like you can't take it another second. And I want you to know something. He's bearing you as you bear that grief. He's bearing you up. He's going to hold you up. He's going to walk you through it. He walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. And I've heard so many people say, "I just can't take it." No, you can't, but he can. He can not only take it, but he has took it. And he can take you through it. I love it. It says, "And he has carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him." People say, if God was so good, how could he do this to his son? How many of you have ever heard that? How could he do this to his son? He did this with the cooperation of his son because it was the plan all along. I'm sure it grieved the father's heart when he had to turn his face away from Jesus for that brief moment. And Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" You know, because he had always had the face, the glory, the look of his father. His father had to turn away from him for that very moment. It says, "But he," Jesus, "was wounded," come on, "for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing." You know, Daddy would always stop me and say, "Now go back and put that in first person." Well, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded for my wickedness, for my sin, for my injustice, for my wrongdoing. And the punishment required for my well-being fell on him. And by his wounds, I am healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can clap for that. Praise you, Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. I've gone astray. You've gone astray. Your kids have gone astray. There's not a person in this world that hasn't gone astray except for Jesus. He never went astray. Every one of us have strayed. And we have turned each one to our own way. But watch this. "But the Lord has caused the wickedness," my wickedness, the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, watch this, "to fall on him instead of us." It fell on him instead of me. If you had to hold up everything that you ever have ever done, you would be crushed with the weight of your own wrongdoing. And he took it on himself, all of it. I love it. The Bible says, surely he did it. He did it. He bore it. All of it. It wasn't God that struck him down. Jesus chose to suffer. Many people blame God, and the problem is not seeing these things the way they really are. Men saw what happened, but they didn't know why. See, there's a why. There was a reason that this all happened. Wounded means pierced through. On point B5, it says, and by his stripes we are healed. Here, Isaiah the prophet sees through the centuries to know that the Messiah, Jesus, would be beaten with many stripes. Matthew 15:15. He announces that provision for healing is found in the suffering of Jesus. So by his stripes, by his wounds, the provision for our healing, for physical healing, for spiritual healing, and it's both, folks, was made. It was made way back there before he ever showed up. Point C, the suffering and death of Jesus, our servant Lord, we're going to see this right now, was for our transgressions. He became the Lamb. It says in verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth to complain or defend himself. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before her shearers, so he did not open his mouth. After oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, his contemporaries, who among them concerned himself with the fact. I think they were concerned with the fact? That he was cut off from the land of the living by his death for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke of death was due. That's a question. Who paid attention? His grave was assigned with the wicked. He was with a rich man in his death. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet the Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer. If he would give himself as a guilt offering, an atonement for sin. Do you see that? The Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer, if he would give himself. This wasn't like, you're going to go do this. The plan was, I'll do it if you're willing. But you got to be willing. Love will never force itself or its plan on anyone. Yeah. God has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. But many times, part of that plan requires suffering. I can tell you this. If I knew that there would be one person that would be spared from hell, one. I know now, at this point in my life, I would be willing to raise my hand and say, here I am, Lord. I would be willing to give back what was given to me, because no one can take my life. Jesus said, no one can take my life. I lay it down willingly. Yeah? What a beautiful Savior. Isaiah is letting us know right here, this plan to be crushed was Jesus' decision. The Father said, I'll be willing to do it if you'll be willing to go and allow yourself to go through this. It says that in verse 10, if he would give himself as a guilt offering, an atonement for sin, he shall see his spiritual offspring. That's you and I. He shall prolong his days, and the will, the good pleasure of the Lord, shall succeed and prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. Think about that. There's a harvest. Listen, folks. You may be in an anguish of soul right now, and you may be suffering like your Savior. You may be going through a season where you're despised and you're rejected, and others don't believe your report of what you have experienced with the Lord. But just like Jesus, there's going to be a harvest that comes from your suffering. There's going to be a harvest that comes from your dark night of the soul. I love how it wraps this up. It says, by his knowledge of what he has accomplished, the righteous one, my servant shall justify the many, making them righteous, upright before God, in right standing with him. For he shall bear the responsibility for their sins. For he bore the responsibility for your sin, for my sin. We are those that he has justified. We are those that he has made righteous. We are those that are sealed to the day of redemption. Those of us that have believed the report of the Lord Jesus. We are those that can sit here tonight with gratitude for the blood of Jesus and what he did, and understand that if it hadn't been for a Friday, over 2,000 years ago, on a dark day at Golgotha, with blood gushing from his body, his side, his head, everywhere, if it hadn't been for that day, the Lord would never have received the reward of his suffering, his inheritance, which is all of us. It goes on, it says, therefore I will divide and give him a portion with the great kings and rulers, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he willingly, there it is, he willingly poured out his life to death and was counted among the transgressors, yet he himself bore and took away the sin of many and interceded with the Father. Woo! Think about that. He interceded with the Father for the transgressors. I don't know. Every time I read it, my heart just feels like it just fills up. It just fills up with the love of God, because I realize my dad and Jesus were praying for me a long time before I ever said yes to him. My mom prayed. My dad prayed on this earth. But don't you ever think that you're alone and that you don't have a father, that you don't have a dad that loves you, that cares about you, that cares about your children, that cares about your future. There have been times I didn't even know how to pray for the people in my life. I was so mad at them, I didn't even want to pray for them. Don't leave me hanging out here all by myself. I can tell you this. I've known this scripture since I was a little girl. And there have been times when I just got all locked up in my heart. And I've told Dad, I said, you know, you did a great job, you and Jesus, praying me in. I need you to take over right now. I want you to see a picture of that. On this Good Friday, you're here to honor the blood, the sacrifice, the atonement of Jesus. But you're also here to be encouraged. I wanted this Good Friday to be an encouragement to all of you who have been wounded, who have been hurt by your circumstances, by people. You've been hurt. The Lord took all that. He took your sorrow, he took your grief, he took your pain at the cross to lighten your load. It doesn't mean you won't feel it here on this earth, but I do want you to know this, that through a relationship with him, he can pray you through. If he prayed you through to salvation, he's prayed you through all the way to eternity. He can certainly pray you through what you're going through right now. He can pray those lost loved ones in. Amen. There is no one out of his reach. By Jesus' wounds, you are healed. I prophesy this over your heart. I prophesy this over your life, over your relationships. Amen. He was wounded, so you don't have to keep walking as a wounded soldier. He was wounded so you could heal. And he's still good at carrying you. He's good at carrying those things that you feel like you just can't. In fact, he says, give it to me. Come on, let me have it. I love that poem. It's called Footprints. You know that one where when we feel like we can't go on, all of a sudden it became one, there's been two sets of tracks and you're walking with Jesus, and then all of a sudden you look back and there's just one. And the Lord says, that was us walking together till you couldn't anymore, and the rest of those footprints is me carrying you. I love that poem. So beautiful. I just want you to know God's carrying you through. Amen. I want you to be encouraged tonight. It's good. Today is a good day. It's a day of honor. It's a day we'll remember. And the Lord hears your cries. He sees your tears. He knows. He's not some sadistic father who says, oh, you're in pain. Well, suffer and die, honey bunch. No. He sees your suffering. And there's a purpose in your pain. There's strength from God before him in his presence that will come to you. And one day you're going to look back on this, some of these seasons you went through, and say, I know that I know that I know. I wouldn't have made it had it not been for you, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and stand up to your feet. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We bless your holy name. Daddy, we thank you for the love that was demonstrated to us through the willingness of Jesus, your son, your one and only, to give us eternal life, to pay the debt that we could never pay on our own. We know that sin has a debt. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through belief in the Son. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, if there's anybody listening to me anywhere that's watching this service online, or maybe even listening to it in the archives, if they've never made you, Jesus, the Lord of their life, that they would decide right now. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. You paid the price. You bore the penalty for my sin. And today, I know today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time for me to say that I repent of my sins and I make you the Lord of my life. You know, I want you to just go back and listen to that. If you're in the room, I never know. I mean, maybe you're in the room and you've never said, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life and I repent of my sins. I want to give you a chance to do that. Come on, say it with me. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life and I repent of my sins. I believe you died on the cross. You were buried and you rose again on the third day. Fill me with your spirit. I know I will never be the same. In your name, Jesus. And I receive, come on, my healing for everywhere I hurt. By your wounds, I am healed. Amen and amen. If you need prayer, the team is going to be here afterward. Please don't go without it. I love you all. Like I always say, don't go from his presence. Go with it.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode. It is because of you that this ministry is made possible. We also want to give a special thanks to those who give so generously to this ministry. If you are interested in partnering with us, click the link below in the description to give now or visit our website at soulharvestwc.org. Make sure to follow us by tapping the plus sign in the top right corner of your screen. If today's message spoke to you, please share this episode with your friends and family by clicking the share button. And don't forget to tag us on your social media at soulharvestwc. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.